I've been doing some reading about New Year's resolutions, vows, commitments, how people throughout history have started New Year's. 2,500 years ago, the Babylonians would enter into the New Year by making vows that they would repay debts that they owed to others. Maybe you want to get your finances in order yourself in 2019. The Romans would begin the new year with a celebration where they would worship the god of Janus, from which we get January, the two-headed god, the god that looked backwards and the god that looked forwards. They would celebrate with a new year celebration. They would eat. They would commit themselves to their gods, to the republic, to citizenship, and they would eat, and they would eat, and they would eat, and they would eat, and they would decide, like many of us, it's time for a gym membership for the year ahead. I saw this one on Twitter. I'm going to use my gym card more in 2019. You see, if you've got a gym card in your wallet and you haven't used it for a while, well, there's creativity. Or this one, I'm going to go to the gym more. You were almost as quick as the 8:45 service. Some people in the 5 p.m. service last night were still going home trying to work that one out, you know. Don't tell the 5 p.m. service that one. And then there were the medieval knights in the Middle Ages. At the beginning of a new year, they would share in what was called the vow of the peacock. A person would stand and hold a live peacock, and the men of kind of valor would come and put a hand and a sword on the peacock and would commit themselves to a year of chivalry and honor and service. It was a good year, a good start to the year for the men. It wasn't a good start to the year for the peacock, because the peacock would then be boiled and eaten. I don't know how many of you have tried peacock. I haven't. But as I read that story this week, I was reminded of an incident a couple of years ago back home in Newcastle, where we still own a house. We had lots of animals, and at one stage there was a pet sheep called Norel. There were baby goats. There were chickens and hamsters and rabbits, and we would also breed some ducks, little ducklings. And of course, we wanted the kids to learn kind of where their food source really came from and how to kind of care for animals, but also recognizing what was on our table. And it came time for these ducks who'd got big and fat and smelly and ugly. It came time for the ducks to go to the farm. And so we took the ducks to the farm, and the job was done by the farmer. And we're going home, and Imogen says to me, "Dad, you forgot to get the ducks." I said, "No, the ducks are in the back of the car." She said, "No, Dad, you forgot to get the ducks." I said, "No, the ducks are in the esky." You know, someone came up at the last service and said, "I don't know about that story." I said to them, "Are you going to have duck for Chinese New Year?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, there you go." By the 17th century, Christians around the world began to celebrate Christian night watch services, where they would look back on the year that was and they would look ahead to the year to come, and they would give thanks to God, pray for the year ahead. I want to kind of reframe our thinking around New Year's resolutions today, because for me, the best resolutions that we can make are not what do I want out of the year ahead, but what has God got for me? Not what are my goals and aspirations for the year ahead, but what is God's vision for my life? What is God's preferred future? The reality is that every one of us sitting in this auditorium today and those watching this around the world online, God has a preferred future, a vision for your life. And so maybe the other question is, well, where is the Spirit of God prompting you? That great word that our senior pastor gave us now a couple of years ago, promptable. What does it mean for you and I to be open to the Spirit at the beginning of this year? God, what would you have for me this year? Where in my life do you want to bring change? What new possibilities and new opportunities are there for me in 2019? Come, Holy Spirit, do your new work in me in this new year. Or this question, where do I need God's help and strength at the start of 2019? I've been thinking a lot about this question over recent weeks in my own life, because there are still broken pieces in my life. There are things in my life that are incomplete. And I'm thankful to God for that because God is still at work in my life. I'm not a finished product. And the reality is that every one of us in this auditorium or watching around the world today, there are things that God still wants to do, and yet we live in a culture that says kind of don't ask for help. We live in a culture that says kind of hide away our weaknesses, and yet maybe the very best thing that we can do today at the beginning of 2019 is to open up our lives afresh to God. And we all know there are some areas in our life where we might cry out and say, God, I need you. I need your help afresh in my marriage, in my parenting, in my finances, in my health, in my vocation, in my spiritual life that is dry and lacking, in the new things you're putting before me. God, help me at the beginning of this new year. Because, you know, in reality, if we think about it, behind most New Year's resolutions people make is actually the reality that something isn't working. The American Medical Association did some research on what were the top 10 New Year's resolutions people made in the US last year. They'd be similar in Australia. What do you think was number one? Come on, what was it? What was it? Yeah, number one, to eat better. Number two, to exercise more. Number three, to better control my finances. And number four, to better control my kind of diary, my calendar, my life's out of balance. Behind all of those statements is actually the reality that something isn't working. And this morning in this 10:15 service, I want to remind us that this is a sacred space, but this is also a grace place. And today might be a day where you, for the very first time or for a long time, you open up your life to God and you say at the beginning of this new year, God, there is something that isn't working, because it's okay not to be okay, because that's what grace is all about. There is something, God, that's not working in my life, and I need you afresh in my world. As we continue in our life-changing scripture series, where as communicators we get to pick some of our favorite passages, we come to John 5 today. And if you want to open up your Bible or have a look at it on your app, it won't be titled Things Aren't Working, but in reality, this is what this passage is all about. It's about what happens when things aren't working, but when God comes to town. What happens when things aren't working, but we encounter Jesus afresh in our lives? We read in the scriptures, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame or paralyzed, lay on the porches. I mean, picture the scene. Here is this pool. Now, I've been on holidays like many of you over recent weeks, and as I love to do in summer holidays, I swam every day of my break, either in the ocean, the beach, in beautiful pools. My kids have been up north visiting family, swimming in beautiful ocean rock pools. This wasn't one of those. Here is this pool on the outskirts of town. It's near the sheep gate. It stunk. There was sheep aroma all around. You know, there were people all around the pool crying out for help, the sick, the lame. You know, Google TripAdvisor and this pool didn't rate highly as a kind of tourist destination in Jerusalem. But here's what I love about this story. John gives us an absolute picture of brokenness and hopelessness. Why? Because suddenly he wants to remind us that God is about to enter in. He's about to remind us that Jesus is always willing and able and ready to enter into our brokenness. He's always ready, willing and able to step into what we feel is broken and hopeless and to do his work of transformation. And we're about to see it here in this passage. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years. It was like almost Jesus gazed around and said, I'm going to probably find the most challenging case, the most impossible. You could be here this morning, could be watching online, could be looking at your circumstances. You could be trying so hard in your own strength. You could keep falling over and failing, and you kind of think it's impossible. This passage reminds us what seems humanly impossible is totally turned upside down when Jesus comes to town, because it becomes divinely possible. Divinely possible. I love this line. Jesus saw him. Can you turn to the person next to you and just say, Jesus saw him. Turn to the person next to you. Jesus saw him. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why do I love that line so much? Because Jesus saw him. Jesus sees me. The God of the universe, grace with a human face, who breaks into our world, Jesus sees me this morning. As I am, strengths, hopes, joys, aspirations, but also in my brokenness, and also in those areas of my life where it isn't working. He knows me better than I know myself. I don't need to hide. He's not here to beat me up with a stick, but to beckon me with grace. Jesus saw him. Here's the Christ lens. Here's the challenge for you and I at the beginning of 2019 to live with a Christ lens. You see, others saw the crowd. Jesus saw the one. Others saw the crowd. Jesus saw the one. The reality in the world which we live today, in our busyness of life, we could see crowds of people all around us and we could keep missing God opportunities, because God will bring the one into our life. God will bring individuals. If we open our eyes and we're promptable to the Holy Spirit, whether it be at work or university, whether it be in our neighborhood or our sports club or at school, God will bring people into our lives. The crowd saw the one. Others saw the crowd. Jesus saw the one. Jesus sees you this morning with love and compassion. Others saw incapacity. I mean, the disciples looked around and saw these hundreds of people emotionally, physically struggling with brokenness. And Jesus steps in and he sees the paralyzed man, but he doesn't see his incapacity. He sees his potential. He sees him as he was, but as he could become. That is what transforming grace does. Every one of us in this room today could identify an area of incapacity, because none of us in this room are perfect. None of us watching online are perfect. We know our areas of incapacity, but Jesus doesn't want you to use them as an excuse in 2019, because he takes our weaknesses, doesn't he? And he brings his power. He reminds us that it's about him and what he can do in our lives. When we let go of our own strength and we turn to him. And others saw hopelessness, but Jesus saw hope. Everyone would have looked at that pool and the people around that pool, and it was an area that people would have thought reflects hopelessness and darkness. But Jesus steps in and brings hope. Where in your life today may you need the hope of Jesus afresh? But more than that, with the Christ-like lens, we're sent out into a beautiful but broken world to be that hope of Jesus in the lives of others. And then Jesus says to the man, he saw him. And then Jesus says, do you want to get well? I was reading this passage a number of months ago with my kids one night. And Ali, who loves to call it as it is, said, Dad, that is a very dumb question. A very dumb question, Dad. Of course he wants to get well. What's Jesus really asking? What's Jesus really asking? It's a confronting question, but it's a great question to ask at the beginning of 2019. Jesus is about to heal the man. Jesus knows what is coming. You know, Jesus isn't thinking, will I or won't he? Jesus is about to heal the man, but what Jesus is really asking the man is, do you really want what you say you want? It's a great question. Do you really want what you say you want? Because I can heal you and I will heal you, but you have to get up off your mat. You're going to have to walk. You're going to have to enter into society. You're going to have to get a job. You're going to have to be a totally different person. I'm about to change your life physically, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, economically. Everything is going to change. Do you really want what you say you want? You see, I can say, hey, God, I want to be a better parent and a better husband in 2019, and I want that. And I can say, Lord, I want to be a better parent and a better husband in 2019, so get on with it, change Megan and change the kids, and everything's going to be good. Doesn't quite work that way, does it? Because usually I've found that when I pray those kind of prayers, God says the change starts with you. The change starts with me. where do I need God to do his new thing in my life this year? Where do I need to step out of my comfort zone? In the first service this morning, we welcomed Sam and Steph Taylor and their kids from New Zealand. I shared about them in a message late last year. But there were Sam and Steph in the service this morning, just arrived on a plane from New Zealand last night. They've arrived, they're living, moved into a house in Berwick. Unfortunately, their shipping container, all their furniture and their luggage hasn't arrived. But with a smile on their face, they're here to serve because they said, God, we want to be open to new things in 2019. And Jesus said, do you really want what you say you want? And they've moved across from New Zealand because they've stepped out in faith and they're ready to go. How does the man respond? He says, I can't, sir. I can't, sir. I can't get in the water. For I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets in there ahead of me. There are people here today, and I've been there and done it. There are people here today who are saying, I can't, God. I can't. I can't. I can't. And the reality is, no, you can't in your own strength, but Jesus can. You can't in your own strength, but Jesus can. You see, picture the scene. The man's lying by the pool, and the tradition was, the story is that there were, the water flowed kind of underneath the colonnades, underneath the porches into this pool. And a bit like, you know, at the hotel when the kid gets up and presses the button on the jacuzzi and the bubbles start to come up. It was like when the bubbles came up, if you got in first, people were claiming healing. Now just think about this. We can miss this in the story. The man has laid there for 38 years, and every now and then he sees the bubbles come up and he sees people healed. He knows what he wants. He knows he wants change. He knows he wants healing. He knows what's on the other side, if you like. He knows what he wants. But he can't get there himself. You know, there could be a blind person there and they might not even be able to see the pool, and they might stumble and fall, but they could get in. But he can see what he wants, but he can't get there. There are times in our lives where we know exactly where God wants to take us, but it seems like we can't get there because we try and do it on our own. You want to better marriage in 2019, a marriage that isn't mediocre or crumbling, and you say, God, it's not working. God can get you there, but not in your own strength, in his strength. You want to be a better at family life in 2019, God can get you there, but not in your own strength. You want to do better in terms of your spiritual life, your faith journey, God can get you there in 2019. That's not pop psychology, because we won't get there ourselves, but God can get us there. God can get us there. And it all starts for the man with this cry for help. It isn't working, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. It isn't working. And what might seem a cry of weakness, in fact, is a cry of strength. And in our last two services last night, and again in our 8:45 service, there were many, many people who stood at the end of the service to say, God, it isn't working and I need your help. And that isn't a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of strength. God, I need you. And so Jesus says to him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus comes with healing and transformation. And he says, stand up and pick up your mat and walk. And what do we see here? Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. What do we see? The cure of grace going hand in hand with the courage to move. The man wasn't healed because he stood up. Jesus healed the man, but he had to still have the courage to stand up and move. It always starts with God. I won't transform my life this year, but Jesus wants to transform my life. But he doesn't then say to me, well, sit there and relax and I'll do the rest. He calls on me to stand up in faith and to dare to stand and walk with courage in new areas of my life. Jesus brings healing, but the man has to get up. The man has to walk, and he hasn't walked for 40 years. And suddenly there's feeling in his limbs. Well, I really trust this guy. What if I fall over? What if I can't walk? And gradually he gets to his feet and he takes that one step and then another. The cure of grace and the courage to move. In one of my other favorite stories in the New Testament, we see this go hand in hand. We read in Luke, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. He was this man who was pushed to the margins. He was this man who no one wanted to be around. He was this man who sadly is labeled by his condition, culturally ostracized. He was a man who was so used to living life in the shadows. He was a man who was so used to having to hide away. He was a man who was so used to actually having to live behind screens so others couldn't see him. He was a man who for years wanted change, but it seemed beyond his capacity, and he lived isolated. Some of us today are even living behind masks. We're living behind screens. But Jesus wants us to pull them away in 2019. Then suddenly this man hears about Jesus. Suddenly this man hears about this teacher, this prophet, this man who's come from God. And what does he do? He does what some of us need to do today. To have the courage to move so that change can occur in our lives. To no longer fear or live with where we are when we know we want change. And so the leper begins to slowly walk towards Jesus. Others would have scoffed and mocked. Others would have told him to get away. Others would have said to him, get back where you ought to be. But with his eyes fixed on Jesus, he walks towards grace. He walks towards healing. And he falls on his knees. And he says, Lord, it's not working. It's not working. I can't do this anymore. It's not working. Lord, only you can heal me. Only you can make me clean. Where today in our lives may it be it's not working? Where may it be in our lives today that God is calling on us to have the courage to move? To not be satisfied to stay with where we are, or to not live with fear or sin that holds us down, or relationships that hold us back, or whatever it may be that is getting in the way of what God wants to do. The leper comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, it's you, it's only you that can bring what I really need in life. The cure of grace, but the courage for us to move. And we could end the story there, but then we miss a really important part. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. John wants us to grasp another dimension of grace here. You see, the religious leaders of the day had put together all these rules and regulations. Hundreds of rules and regulations that weighed people down, and religiosity move them away from what God wanted to do in their life. And so look what happens here. Here's the man. He hasn't walked for 38 years. Jesus has healed him. He walks into town for the first time in 4 decades, healed and transformed. But what do the Jewish leaders say? You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. Clause 7, point B, rule 496. You can't carry a mat on the Sabbath. That's work. They miss what God has done. And they say, you can't carry your mat. Why does John want to make sure we get this part of the passage? Because all of us can fall into the trap of hindering others on their grace journey when we become religious in our own lives. You see, they missed out on what God was doing in this man's life because their focus was on their own religiosity. I met a man in Newcastle recently, and he told me about his own journey. He'd been far from faith, but he knew life wasn't working. And he took steps, one step at a time, to have the courage to go to church. You know, a man walked in here last night on his own, probably 60, And he said to me, I haven't been to church for a long, long, long time. In our culture, that's a courageous step. What happens when that man arrives on his first visit, Crossway, is pretty important, isn't it? When this man was telling me the story in Newcastle, he said, I used to smoke 2.5 packets of cigarettes a day. I don't grasp that. And yet I'd want this man to give up smoking. But you know what? He got down to only 3 or 4 cigarettes a day. He was on a journey with Jesus and healing and transformation, and grace was at work in his life. But he arrived at church, and just before he went to walk into church, he had a quick fag before the service, and someone walked up to him and said, we don't do that around here. And he didn't go back to that church. And he said, my faith is back in the wilderness. You see, God is at work in every person's life in this room and across the world. And we can cheer each other on. Yes, call each other to account. We can cheer each other on, and we can validate each other's stories, and we can stand and support each other. But when religiosity gets in the way, we can hinder each other in the journey. The religious leaders didn't see the transforming work of God. They saw a man carrying a mat. And then I love how it finishes. But he replied, we don't get his name. I think he could have been called Matt. Yeah, I don't know. I think 8:45 did a bit better there. Still, 5 o'clock, people driving home last night saying, I don't know why he got called Matt, you know. Look what he says. I love this. You can't carry your mat, but he's been healed. Crossway's experience breakthrough. And he says, the man who healed me, Jesus, he told me to pick up my mat and walk. So I picked up my mat and I'm walking. There are people here today who need breakthrough in their lives. There are people here today who need to heed the call of Jesus afresh to pick up their mat and walk. What might that be for you in 2019, right now at the beginning of this year? Where is it that you know that God wants to do his new thing in your life? Where is it that you need God to break in afresh into your world so that 2019 can be a year beyond your imagination, not because of what you do, but because of what God can do? And it can start today with God's cure of grace and healing in your life. I've been thinking a lot about it this week. Why did the man get asked by Jesus to pick up the mat? I mean, was it that important? You know, was it a bit of OCD on Jesus' part? You know, was it he liked things kind of tidy? Was he preparing some space for someone else to come by the pool? Jesus asked the man to pick up the mat because the mat represents something. Two things. The mat represents the man's past. And he says, it's time to roll up the mat. It's time to let the past go. It's time for something new. And as the man carried the mat, there might have been a time soon where he put it down. But for now, as he carried the mat, he said, my past is gone because Jesus has brought the cure of grace into my life. Where do you need for the past to change today? So you might have stepped into 2019, but you're carrying scars from 2018. You could be weighed down from things in the year gone by. The reality is some of us are still weighed down by things from 2015 or 12 or 1995 or 1982. Could be weighed down by sin that we finally need to let go of today. Guilt and shame. A relationship that isn't what I want it to be, but I'm no longer going to be satisfied with where it is because God, it's not working and I need you to change me and that relationship. I need transformation. God, I need you to come into my world in new ways because I know I'm not where you want me to be, but I can't get there myself. So I'm going to pick up my mat and say, the past is the past. Jesus makes all things new. And then to wrap up, what else did the mat represent? The mat represent the past is gone, but the mat was a testimony of power. You know, as that man walked around with his eyes wide open and his shoulders back, he could say, look what Jesus has done in my life, and I don't need to lay on this mat anymore because I've experienced the transforming power of Jesus. Come on, Crossway. Where in our lives today, every one of us, where in our lives today do we need to experience the transforming, beautiful grace and power of Jesus that we can be the people God wants us to be in 2019. Pick up your mats and walk. And Matt can walk healed, changed, free, because God came to town, because God saw him. God sees me today. God sees you today. God sees you around the world, wherever you're watching. And God wants to do the same in our lives. The cure of grace.